Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 7. If I speak with tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
Good to be with you this morning. We are at the time of the year where we have a lot of people traveling and visiting, and sometimes our numbers go up and down. It's always a good problem to have when we have an unexpected large number. And we appreciate you being here today, and I hope that you have a copy of the outline and that we can be encouraged together as we look at the greatest subject in the Bible, and that is love. The book of Ephesians tells us that we can't fully grasp that subject, but we want to attempt to do so. And this morning, I want to, in a small way, for us to look at God's love for us and how it changes everything about us. We've already read 1 Corinthians 13. And one of the things about the love of God is that God wants us to imitate Him. And He really wants us to change our hearts. It's wonderful as we look at external confirmation to God's will. That is a good thing. But it means nothing without the internal. And God wants to change how we think. He wants to change how we view everything. And it's His love is the vehicle in which He does that. We've already read 1 Corinthians 13 in your hearing, but just notice again, if you don't have love, if you don't have that spirit within you, I don't care what you accomplish in the work of the Lord, it's going to mean very little. If you had great eloquence, could speak with the tongues of men, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 13 says, to God, you're a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. I'll never forget my brother Michael. I don't know how they got a hold of this toy. But when our kids, my Stephen and Nathan, were, 3 and 5, they had this toy that when you pressed a button, it made the most wrenching sound. I guess it was like a rock guitarist getting his guitar and going, and they would get that toy, and they would press that button all the time, and we would want to scratch the walls, Now, guess what we did? We gave it to a relative who also had a little kid, so we found a way to share the joy. That toy disappeared. But I can remember with us, we got to do something with that noise. It's ugly. And that's what, if you don't have love, well, everything you may do in Lord's service will be to God that way. And he goes on and talks about having the gift of prophecy, understanding mysteries and knowledge, having faith that moves mountains. Now, faith, that's powerful. But if you could have faith without love, before God, you're nothing. Verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, you're a martyr, you're a giver, you care about others. But you don't really have God's love in you. It profits you nothing. And so again, as we begin to talk about the love of God, this is a simple subject. It is really simple. If you know what God has done for you, and you don't know everything He's done for you, that's the beautiful thing about this. As you come to understand your sin and understand the actions of God, as you come to understand the cross, what a great God we serve. How do you grow in love? Look more closely at your God. Look more closely at His promises. Look at the cross. Meditate on it. Dig deep. And The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. Now, I know that in our teaching here, we give a lot of emphasis to knowledge, and that's a good thing. You'll see in our Bible classes, we're taking a very serious effort, not only in our adult classes, but for our children on up. You go look at our children's classrooms. Look at the efforts that's being made by our teachers to teach people the Bible timeline, the history of the Bible. That's a great first step. Now, I know our teachers want to teach more than facts and knowledge. But notice what happens if we stop at facts. In 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, it says, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know." One of the things that's breaking my heart right now, I just have to tell you, and I can't say any more than just this, that I'm seeing people that I know within the church, people that I love, they pursued a knowledge, and I think they've gone to a point of arrogance, and they're beginning to lay aside, I believe, truths of God. I think love will keep us humble. Love will say, "Well, yes, I think this is right, but I'm willing to study. I'm willing to examine." There is an arrogance sometimes can come by somebody who's gained knowledge and they start looking down at their ignorant brethren. That's a danger sometimes. As you gain knowledge, nothing wrong with knowledge. Now you think about Judgment Day. If we just look at the verses that we've looked at here, one of the big tests at Judgment Day will be our love for God. Now, I will tell you, God, I realize our love grows, and I realize we're saved by the blood of Christ. I realize we're saved by a living faith that meets the conditions of pardon. I understand that, but one thing that I will give you about what God wants, He wants us to major in this. And therefore, we wish to do that. And there's great power in love. Romans 5, verse 6 through 8, you know, the reason why God's love is very powerful is because I don't deserve anything He gives me. I've got to remember that. When I go to the cross, I crucified Him. When I look at the blood of Jesus and the suffering of Jesus and the horrors of crucifixion, I crucified Him. I look at my sin and there's no excuse and there's no payment and there's nothing that I can do. I'm helpless. I'm without strength. Verse 6 of Romans 5, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." There's my hope. I don't deserve it. You know, it talks about God demonstrating His own love. Sometimes I'll ask people in the Bible class, why did Jesus die on a Roman cross? If He had to shed His blood, why couldn't He have had His throat slit like the priest would do with a sacrifice? Quick and painless, or at least less pain than other factors. The blood is shed and you're dead. Why did He go through the horrible beatings and the terrible nature of crucifixion? We cannot imagine it. And He hung up on that cross for 6 hours. Why did He do that? The best answer I can give to you is that God's trying to get it through our thick heads. He loves us this much. The sin issue is too serious. He cannot ignore sin. And so, that's very helpful. And so, I look at John 3:16, that'll never be a common verse to me. "For God so loved the world," and I'll tell you what I put in there, "God so loved Larry." And you can put your name in there, "God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." I've got a God who does not give up on me. And so I'll tell you about love. Now, you can identify, if you've had and I pray that most of you and all of you have had a good home situation, good family, because, you know, I think about mother and dad, and I have had occasions to do that recently. Think about how much they meant to me. And I think about, you know, as a kid, man, I was in trouble. Won't go see my dad. Won't go see my mother. There was a love there that I understood. They cared for me. They were imperfect. And you see, when you think about the love of God, man, you want to think about God. Yeah, yeah. You want to crawl close to God. Some people have a God that they don't have confidence in their forgiveness. They don't have confidence in their relationship. They somehow think of God as being capricious, and they flee from God. That's not what you need. That's not where you need to be. God loves, wants you to draw to Him and gain strength from Him. What is love? We've been talking about love, and I think we've kind of given illustrations of it. I like this definition of love. Basically, it's what God does for us. It's nature of God. But here's a definition I want to look at here. I like this. Agape love, that's the Greek word for the love of God. There's different words for the love of God in Scripture. Agape deals with the love of God. It says agape love is profound concern for the well-being of another without any desire to control that other or to be thanked by that other or to enjoy the process. Let me read it again. Think about this. I like this definition. Agape love is profound concern for the well-being of another without any desire to control that other, to be thanked by that other, or to enjoy the process. That's what God's love is like. That's what God's love in me is like. Now, God does want us to serve Him. Understand that. But in dealing with men, sometimes people want to give you love and they'll say, okay, I'll love you if I can control you. That's not love. That's slavery. As you begin to look at the power in having God's love, it's hard to have God's love. Because a lot of times we would rather have a relationship with men than with God. We would rather have praise. You see, there's some things that if we pursue, we'll push God's love out the door. The Pharisees were those that studied God's Word. They taught God's Word. They made sacrifices for the things that they believed. But notice what they lacked. And buddy, they lacked some serious things. But notice how Jesus summarized it. John 5:40. You're not willing to come to me that you may have life. Now, one of the things they didn't have a mind that could be taught. Why? I do not receive honor from men, but I know you. That you do not have the love of God in you. Now, I will tell you, that's a chilling statement. Could God say that of you and me? You don't have the love of God in you. Now, I'll tell you what. When you don't have love of God in you, you can't be taught. God's Word is not going to mean anything to you. Any rebuke or encouragement from His Word is going to be rejected. You've lost your mind. But he goes on and talks, says, I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Can I make the point one more time? Another interesting way. I mean, I'm not much into building. There was a time as a kid I built this. I used to get junk wood from a place when my mother and I would walk, go to the bus stop, and I'd get this junk wood, and I built my own clubhouse, and it was a rickety shack. As a matter of fact, the parents of the neighborhood forbid their kids to come over to our house till that thing was tore down. They knew one day it was going to collapse. And, you know, when you build a structure, you know, you won't have a good foundation. You don't have a good foundation. You're in deep, deep trouble in building any structure. Listen to the Christian's foundation. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Is that you and I? Let me ask. Are you an optimistic person? Do you think of God's love often and rejoice in Him? Do your children see somebody who loves to talk about God and you love His things and when you bring up that subject, buddy, that's a great subject. You know, I know some people, you talk about their sports team, or you talk about maybe some hobby they've got they love to talk about. But I'm going to tell you, you get rooted and grounded in love, you stay humble. You know who you are. You know where you're going. And your God is a great God. Which would you rather have problems with than a house, a foundation or the roof? A foundation, you got problems there. You've got trouble. So, brethren, sometimes we may need to start over in our foundations. Now, how do I know that I have love? The rest of the lesson is going to be simple. Simple study of love. We've already read this in your hearing. You know, we talk about the characteristics, the components of love. Love suffers long and is a kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. does not seek his own, does not provoke, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Let me make a summary of some characteristics of love. Number one, love will not give up. You know why a lot of people show up with us for a while and then drop out? And when we have a lot of that happen, I mean, particularly as we get the students coming back, we're expecting nearly 40 new students, it appears, this fall alone, new students. And then we'll have others that come in, and not just students, we have people that come and go. And it's very frustrating to me sometimes as I see people, they come for a while and you're having a hard time getting to know everybody, and then you find out they've dropped out. One thing that I think that people would like to see, and I know it's difficult, we can't get to everyone, but people would come here wanting to see the love of God and wanting to think somebody cared about them. And one thing about love of God doesn't give up on a person. I've seen sometimes people say, well, yes, I tried to help this person, I tried to do some good for them, and they just kept falling away, and they kept being weak, and I gave up on them. No, love doesn't give up. Romans 2:4, do you despise the richness of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? God should have given up on humankind and never sent His Son if it was going to be that God was going to be quick to give up on us, because I want to tell you, there are times we do foolish things. And I'm glad that my God does not give up on me. I'm glad my parents didn't give up on me. There are times raising my children, I'm going, okay, now I understand what my parents went through. And so it's quite interesting as we go through those phases. And we appreciate what love does. There are times I've done some really dumb things as a kid, and I remember my dad, sometimes he took me to a place to, you know, give me a little correction, but I remember other times he would take with me, he'd work with me, he wouldn't give up on me. God doesn't give up on us, and neither should we, our brethren. When one writer says, love accepts people as they are, love can take insults without ill will. And so be careful here. Now I want to tell you something, love wants to see accurately. If you love me, you can see my faults. And you're going to help me. You see, you can become the scowling critic where I see your faults and I give up on you. And I'm going to separate myself from you. And I'm going to look down on you. And you become subhuman. I can gossip about you. And I can even read your mind because you're bad. We don't want to go there. We want to see sin, and we must rebuke sin. We'll see the nature of Jesus' love, where Jesus will say, man, come on, here's some things you got to see. We're not going to water down the gospel and call that love. But on the other hand, we don't need to become the bitter critic filled with vinegar. One writer says, love can hope where reason will despair. And so, one of the struggles I think we have in having the love of God, it goes back to the passage read in John 5, we got to get ourselves out of the center of life. We're not the heart in the center of the universe. If somebody hurts us, it doesn't mean that person's bad and evil, and we give them, you know, we get ourselves out, we put God in the center. And but there's a lot less hurt that comes when we do that, isn't it? That's a challenge. Another thing love will do, love will build trust. I got people that love me. And I know that love me. And they can take me out behind the barn and pop my head. And I need that. I need that. I'll tell you what, I need that. And I'll keep needing that. Jesus, when he saw the rich young ruler in Mark 10 and verse 21, it says, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Do you want the love of Christ? Let me ask you, do you want the love of Christ? Okay. Notice what the rich young ruler, he got the love of Christ. And here's what Jesus said. He said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. Whoa. If you come to the love of God will change you. The love of God will cause you to face things that you've been running from. It's a beautiful thing. It's honesty. It's reality. A lot of people don't want that. You see, but the reason why I come to love God, He can tell me where I'm at, what I need to do, and He can give me forgiveness. And that's what I need. Just kind of, you know, I know with my parents, buddy, they saw some weaknesses. They saw wrong attitudes toward a teacher, or if I started goofing off and not making the grades that I needed to, we'd have some discussion time, and there'd be other things that'd be done. And one of the things I didn't want to have happen is for any note to come home from school from the teacher about some attitude that I have, buddy. I never wanted to have that happen, ever. Because my parents would love me, but they'd also let me face what I'm doing. They would not give me a free pass. That's the person who loves. Don't whisper behind somebody's back. Work with them. Show them love. Be gentle. You know what happens when we don't have love and we got the other? It hurts us. It hurts us. I see some Christians, as they see the weakness of other Christians, it makes them weak. Another thing that love will do, love will bring peace within. You know, the idea of peace is the idea of an absence of conflict. The idea of peace in the Scriptures, the ultimate idea of peace, is I know where I stand with my God. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Do you have the assurance of your salvation? Sometimes people have criticized members of Churches of Christ on that subject. And sometimes I'll talk to somebody, the brother that's going off in a direction I don't think he ought to go off in, and sometimes he'll say, well, you know, members of the Church of Christ, they think they've got to have doctrinal perfection or they'll be lost. Really? I didn't teach that. Do you think that? Now, well, you may say, well, are you saying there's some things that, well, here's what I'm telling you. What I'm saying is what 1 John 1 says, walk in the light. When you find yourself in darkness, repent and ask God's forgiveness. We don't have perfect knowledge, but our goal is the light. And so, no, I'm not seeking perfection in that sense. I'm wanting a living faith. You know, if you don't know where you stand, you're not happy. See, the love of God allows me to be fully involved in the work of God. Another thing about love develops maturity. Well, you know, what's the essence? We had a lesson last week on maturity. What was the essence of maturity? The essence of maturity is when you get out of yourself, looking at your hurts, being sad about what others are doing or not doing, and getting out of yourself and beginning to serve others. Notice John 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this I will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And you know, when a congregation works toward promoting that, we are servants, we are to help others, we are to have the long-suffering, the patience, we're not arrogant, we want to help when we have that, and I see you and you're a product of the blood of Christ, you're important to me. And there's how we build, that's how we change our atmosphere. Like one writer talks about the idea of forgetting oneself is not a refinement of love, it is the first condition of love. And that's why you see in the Scriptures that it bears all things, endures all things. You see, people who have love are steady and consistent. And can you think of some members that really abounded in love in your lifetime? I can. They might be in the hospital, sick, maybe even on their deathbed. And you go visit them, and man, you talk about the love of God and the promises of God. I could start talking about names like that, and I go all day on this. But those are the kind of people we need to become, mature people. We're not going to panic because of weakness of another. And I know we're going to be tested. I know people will say things and do things they ought not. Here's one of the tests that, as far as my love is, how do you handle hurt? Jesus talked about in Matthew 12:36, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it for the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. And you know, there are times, folks, that we get back inside ourselves, and we're frustrated at another, and we say things we ought not. And, you know, what do they hear from you when you let your hair down? You know, there are times, just watch your dinner conversations. If you're talking about somebody else's weaknesses, why are you doing it? I'm not saying we can't do that. I want to recognize weaknesses of others, weaknesses of my children, weaknesses of myself. And if I'm talking about that, I want to help. I have weaknesses and you have weaknesses. We're not any different in that respect. But if I'm talking about the weaknesses of another and I'm patting myself on the back and I'm getting with somebody else and going, ooh, look at them. And there's the wrong attitude. Got to work on that one. And so you don't want, you know, the Bible talks about the love of God is not easily provoked. It literally means not irritable or resentful. The Revised Standard Version says as keeping a mental record, take into account, keep in mind, count up. And so you don't want to be the kind of person saving up all your hurts. One writer says love looks through a telescope, envy through a microscope. And so don't save up your hurts. Now, another test of love would be one I call the test of standing alone. We've been studying apostasy, started in our Bible class on the latter stages of Israel's apostasy. And there are times where people of God leave the love of God. And there are times where you have a nation that departs, there's moral decay in a nation, sometimes churches go a path they ought not. And there are times you have to stand alone. You know what love of God will cause for you to do? Cause you to stand. Love of God will allow you to go, because I know who I'm serving, and people have disappointed me, and people have gone this direction, but I'm going to stand with my God. It's not easy to do. Love will speak the truth even if you have to stand alone. Love at times, you know, when you're weary, and we all get weary, particularly when there's few people, sometimes we get weary. The Bible tells us what we should do. The Bible says in Galatians 6:9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. One other area test of love. How do you handle hurt? What do you do when your brethren have disappointed you? You say, you've already talked about that, Larry. Yeah, but let's talk about forgiveness. Let's talk about releasing your desire for vengeance. Let's talk about not letting something that happens to you become ingrained in your foundation and that foundation not be the love of God. And I'm talking about bitterness. How do I find the strength to forgive? Luke 7:40. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, which of them will love him more? Now notice in this context, there's a big difference between 500 denarii and 50. And there is a situation here where they had nothing in which to repay. Do you know what happened to somebody this time if they had nothing which to repay? They would be thrown in prison. Their family could be sold into slavery. Now let that sink in for a moment. If that was the consequence and you had nothing which to repay, then somebody paid it. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. How much have you been forgiven? You ever think about that? What did the blood of Christ provide for you? When I begin to understand that, I understand that I cannot quantify how much God has forgiven me. It's over my head. And the fact of the matter is, we all ought to love God beyond what we can think. But what if we don't forgive another person? For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you will not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Here has destroyed more Christians than anything I can think of. Right here. People get hurt, and they won't let it go. And their mind, they lose their mind. It's a challenge. The Bible says, repay no one evil for evil, Romans 12:17. Verse 19 says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. This is the essence of trusting God. What does love do? Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The love of God, does your hurt become greater than the love of God? I hope not. So we don't want to shun others. We don't want to pull back from the work of the Lord. We do not want to fall in love with ourselves. Last section. Love's important. How do I gain more love? Well, first off, this is a situation that is addressed to a church at Ephesus. And matter of fact, this church, if you would have looked in the first few verses, this church taught sound doctrine. They dealt with false teachers. They had a great history of teachers and teaching. But they lost one thing over time. Nevertheless, I have this against you. Oh, just one thing. Okay, just one thing. Okay. That you have left your first love. Now notice, your first love. You remember when you became a Christian? Remember the joy of being baptized, being raised from the waters of baptism? You remember that first love? Remember the experience that you had? It's your forgiveness. See, you left your first love. Remember, therefore, from which you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. How do I renew my love? I need the light. My mind has got to be renewed. John 3:19 talks about there some people don't come to light because they love darkness. Sin will pull you away from love of God because you go another direction. You're practicing sin. What you got to be, the kind of person that comes to light, loves light. Verse 21, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they've been done in God. You got to open your hearts and be honest. You got to slow down enough to say that I really, really want to see where I'm at. You know what a person that runs from the love of God, they can attend services, they can quote Scripture, and they generally are busy, 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 busy. They're doing this, doing that, doing the other thing, because they don't really want to think about themselves. But deep inside, they know there's the guilt, there's the doubt, there's the disgust. Let me keep busy, 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 busy. 2 Corinthians 6:11. Oh, Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak to children, you also be open. Brethren, we're pretty good like Star Trek. You know what happens on Star Trek when the aliens, the Klingons come? What's the first thing when the Klingons come with their weapons armed? What does Captain Kirk or somebody else say? Shields up. As many times as it comes to our heart, you hear somebody preaching from the pulpit or somebody else talking to you, shields up. I can get through this sermon and I can put my mind somewhere else. Okay, that's true. And you can, yeah, that's your choice. Paul kept begging them about this. 2 Corinthians 7:2, open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. You know, you need to have, again, early, you need to have people who love God that's in your life. That's beautiful. You need to learn how to look to worship God and place yourself before God and open your heart. You've got to do that. Another thing, you may find this interesting. You may find, Larry, why do we talk about this? But you know, sometimes people have a hard time receiving God's love. I mean, there's sometimes people, they've been so beat up inside, they think so little of themselves inside, they almost think that God's love sounds too good to be true. They almost think that I am not lovable. And they end up in this guilt mode and this attitude toward God. And if they don't get out of that, they're going to be gone. Here's a brother that had sinned publicly, rebuked publicly. And he was struggling with guilt. Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 2, it says, so that on the contrary, you ought rather forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. We need the love of God reaffirmed, and we need to reaffirm our love to one another. That's a harder thing to do. Some people can't get to. They build a wall around him. They got the shields up. You can't get with them, can't talk to them. You almost may have to tackle them before they get out the door to say something to them. I realize there's some people you can't get through that those things. But folks, you and I, when we come to a service like this, this ought to be a place where we can say, you can do it. We love you. We care about you. Come on. There's a finish line. We can make it together. Hebrews 10:24, by the way, the next verse is Hebrews 10:25. We're talking about the assembly. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. I pray that people that come with us, we feel like that, having been here. But you got to be careful about cliquishness. You got to be careful about becoming bitter and angry and associating with people, and you won't talk about your hurts, the fellowship of the miserable. You got to be careful about your choice of associates. What do I do with my past? Brethren, the love of God will help you get rid of it. I remember years ago, I heard the story about a lady who had a house that was in the middle of one of the Civil War battlefields. And Robert E. Lee had come by, you know, he'd seen General Lee after the war and says, look at what happened. Look at what the Union did to my trees. Look what the Union did to this. And she was bitter and angry and wanted to talk about how bad the North was. And the story was that General Lee said, lady, what you need to do is you need to cut those trees down and cut down those other things and throw it away and move on. Philippians 3:13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, as we do those things, we are renewed. We draw closer to God. You can become overwhelmed, brethren, in looking at other people and other things. You know, could you imagine being in Jerusalem when the terrible siege came on them? The time of which Jerusalem was being destroyed, Jesus talked about this, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Sometimes churches aren't what they ought to be, brethren. We are not guaranteed that we'll always be the kind of people we ought to be here. And you know there are times that churches go through struggles, and they go through times where the atmosphere goes negative, and it becomes difficult. You can't give up on God because others aren't doing what they ought to do. I like how Asaph talked about this in Psalm 73. How worship done properly. You start looking, man, things are going bad. Brethren aren't doing right. Others aren't doing right. I mean, you can almost see that. Just might as well give up. Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. And if I had said, I speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. You see, love God will help you get out of yourself and the temporary, small, little thing you're looking at. When you look at wicked people, you understand they're not going to escape the judgment of God. And rather than getting mad at them, and, ooh, I'm just so mad, to look at the love of God, move on, and then try to help some of them maybe come to know God. You see, there's the power of love. Power of love in God's Word. The power of love, even in the Old Testament, God says, and the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. We need, as the people of God, to never forget our God and what He's done for us. You know, you preach on love of God, it's one of those subjects. It's so broad. There's so many things we can talk about. I feel like I finished the lesson. I kind of think, oh man, we just kind of just touched the edge of it. I hope we provoked you to think more fully about what God has done for us and be strengthened in your studies. When I meet the Lord at the judgment day, and if I hear those beautiful words to enter into the kingdom, the reason why I'll end up there or you end up there is going to be because of this. Galatians 5:6, the Bible says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." We all have some things to grow in. And I pray we've been encouraged this morning. If you're not a Christian, we urge you to respond to the love of God. We extend an invitation where you can have assurance that you are forgiven. You can know where you stand with God. You may say, well, how do I know how to do that? Well, look at the promises of God. We read John 3:16. God wants you to trust Him, to believe Him. As you really develop the idea of belief, you find that God wants you to turn or repent. To change your will and say, Lord, just like the rich young ruler, you're going to come to me. You're going to give me your all. The Bible says we should confess Him with the mouth, Romans 10:9-10. And the Bible says in Colossians 2:12 that we're baptized into Christ. Water baptism, final step. What is all this? You're just simply receiving a free gift. You see, God loves us and He wants to forgive us, but forgiveness is always conditional. It's conditional on a living faith, initially becoming Christian as a penitent believer into Christ. And as we read in 1 John 1, when you become a Christian, you continue to repent, you continue to turn. He continues to forgive you. Had you met the condition of pardon, you are forgiven. Imperfect? Oh, yes. Struggling with issues? Oh, yes. But one who can grow, one who can live, and one who has the presence and power of God in their lives. And hopefully as well you'll have a family around you of people, of brothers and sisters that will encourage you to finish the race. If we can assist in any way in serving our Lord this morning, that's why we have an invitation. Would you receive the love of God? Can we help you? Would you come as we stand and sing?